Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you've given us your word of old. You revealed it through the prophets, often in direct voice that could be heard. And you have given it most excellently and clearly in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look this morning at the gospel account, the parable that our Lord Jesus spoke, in a parable that is familiar perhaps to all of us, we ask now that you would open it up to us, perhaps not in novel ways, but in ways that we can well understand it, that it would reach the depths of our hearts that may not have been reached before, that you would speak to us, tell us exactly what you want us to know, that we would be renewed in the gospel, that we would be excited about what you have done and about our need for Jesus Christ that never ends, even from the time of our profession of faith, how we rely on our Savior. So we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, and we pray that you would speak through me, your servant. Send your Holy Spirit now generously. And thank you, our Lord, for this opportunity. And we pray this in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus. Amen. I want to draw your attention this morning to the gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. This is what we often are referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. But I won't be calling it that. Beginning at verse 11, God's word, Jesus says, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, that younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This parable is probably among the most famous, well-loved among Christians and non-Christians. This is the drama of a child who leaves home, breaks hearts, breaks relationships, seemingly lost for good. It's a drama that some of you may have lived through on one side or the other, and may even be living through right now. I hope not, but it may be true. The parable has been portrayed in movies, books, in portraits, in paintings. Rembrandt, not once but twice, painted the prodigal son. Once, a lesser known one, is where he is in it with his wife. But the most famous one is in the Hermitage in St. Petersburg. I did have the privilege of seeing it. But there are many reproductions around that you can see. It's affected people profoundly, the title, The Return of the Prodigal Son. As we consider the passage, there are two things I want to get straight right away. It's amazing. Somehow in the Middle Ages, during the Renaissance period, I suppose, the title, The Prodigal Son, got attached to this parable. And I really don't know why, because it's not the best title. It caused many of us to think that the word prodigal means something it doesn't mean. Okay, prodigal does not mean somebody who runs away and returns. But prodigal is not in most of our vocabulary, so we just think it means that. But did you know what it means? Prodigal, prodigious. Prodigal means lots of spending, ridiculously over-the-top spending. So really, that's all the word refers to. The prodigal son simply means this is the son who really spent money like crazy. And that's not really the main point of the parable at all. I'm going to be using the word prodigal actually in the proper sense, prodigal. So we want to make sure, so we at least now can put our nose up in the air and say, I know what prodigal means. It's not the one who returns. Okay, it has nothing to do with that. So the lost son is actually a much better title than prodigal. All right. But the parable is actually about two lost sons, which is why I gave the title that I did. The second thing we need to understand is normally when this passage is preached, the only thing that's emphasized is look at the great love of the Father. Look at how much the Father loves and forgives. Nothing wrong with that, except that that's actually not the major, major point. And I think that needs to be stressed. And the major, the particular way we understand it is if you remember whom he's speaking to. Okay, the occasion that Jesus is telling this parable, the particular audience and the culture. So we're going to keep that in mind and look at it. So I'm not going to be teaching anything novel. I mean, always get nervous when a preacher gets up there and says, I'm going to give you a new secret today. I'm not going to do that. But the emphasis might be a little bit different or more broad as to what Jesus is doing in this parable. So all I'm going to be doing is looking at the three major characters here, and that would be the younger son, and then the father, and then the elder son. And he's often neglected in this parable. But you know what? He's really the major character in this parable, I would say. So let's first look at the younger son. And the younger son, I think what we're supposed to really see about it is the prodigal sin of this man. Okay, prodigal, because if we understand what prodigal means, it means over the top. So his sin is so prodigal. What does he do? He says to the father, Father, I want you to give me my share of the inheritance. Now, you've heard this before if you've ever heard a sermon on this passage. That's an audacious thing to do. That's a crazy thing to ask. That is basically saying, Father, I know someday when you die, I'm going to get a share of your estate. Now, we don't know how wealthy he is, okay? And the way it works with two sons, and it doesn't mention whether any other children, two sons, the first one always gets the double portion. So the first one would have gotten two-thirds of the property. The youngest one would get a third. This is a detail that maybe you don't need. So he says, basically, I want a third of my property right now. I don't want to wait till you die. Now, that's so bad. That's so bad that imagine what the people who are hearing it are thinking. This is crazy. In fact, Jewish and other Semitic interpreters of this parable have said the only reasonable response of a man would be to beat the boy and to throw him out. Okay? So everybody who hears it says, nobody would do this, and no father would respond. But as we see, he does. It's a story. Okay? These things don't happen. So now, when the son does this, think about what he's doing. Okay? He's doing something that people do with God. They're saying this: I don't actually want a relationship with you. I just want your stuff. Okay, people do that with God. In fact, people are encouraged sometimes to do that with God. There are smiley preachers on TV that say, you can have your best life now. And they smile with big teeth. And they write books. And they tell you that God wants to give you stuff. Okay? Because that's what it's about. Having stuff. And this is something I see in Africa all the time, is they're always talking about get your blessing now. And it's always all about what can I get? And what I say to them is, do you realize what you're teaching is that God is all about what he can give you and not at all about who God is or having a relationship with God or knowing God or, you know, having God at all. It's the stuff. And that's what this son is doing. And that's what sometimes Christians are being encouraged to do. Well, that's what pagans do. Okay? So this son wants no relationship at all with the father. Christians do this too sometimes. I hope you're not doing it, but sometimes we do. Sometimes we are saying, I want your stuff. Think about your prayers. What do you pray for when you pray? Most of us are praying for, Lord, these are my needs. Nothing wrong with that. We are supposed to be praying for our needs. But most of the time, we are really saying, Lord, here are my needs. Thank you very much. Amen. Oh, in Jesus' name, because then I really get them. Okay. And so we simply give him the things that we want because we believe that this is what God's job is. He's supposed to give us the things that we don't mean to do that. But often that is the extent of our relationship with God, is we go to him for our needs. And that's all we do. We can be just like this son. We don't want to be like that son. Now, what's amazing is the father complies. Okay, this is why we know it's fiction. It's a parable. The father says, all right, I will give you a third of the property. And so it gets liquidated. Okay, the son sells it and he goes off into the country. Now, first of all, he's done an unimaginable thing. He's shamed the father, said, I have no desire to love you. I don't even want to be. I don't want your rules. OK, people do that with God, right? I don't want your rules. I'm going to go live my own life. That's what sin is. And so what we see here is the son does everything against the rules, against God, because that's who the father represents, that he can possibly do. So when we hear the parable, you and I are supposed to think this. Okay, this is about as bad as we can be. Rejecting God, say, I don't want you, okay, I want your stuff, and I want to take your stuff and go and do everything you say I can't do. Run off to another country and have, you know, we assume prostitutes, so they'll just do anything that I want to do. I want to be my own God because that's what sin is. And he does. And he goes through it. And it gets as bad as it can be. Famine. And finally, feeding pigs. And you already know that, you know, Jews don't, you know, shouldn't ever be with pigs. It's so bad, and we don't even understand this detail. How is it that he gets a job feeding pigs, and he doesn't even have enough to even eat the pods? I mean, that doesn't even make sense, but it's a parable. So we're not supposed to press details in parables. It's just crazy. But it's so bad that he finally comes to his senses. That's the best thing that can happen to him. It's so bad that he says, I'm crazy. I've gone crazy. That's what sin does. And so here is the situation with prodigal sin, with prodigal sin of the first son. It's so bad. And so he takes his journey home. That's the younger son. Now we move to the father. And what do you think we have in the case? What does the father represent? Prodigal what? Prodigal forgiveness. Prodigal love and forgiveness. Now, we have songs and stories and crazy details of what this father is like. Now, when I teach parables, I would say, it's a parable. Okay, you don't tell me that the father's waiting there every day at the window. It's a parable. Okay, we don't have details. All we do know is that this day, when the Son is coming, the Father sees him. That's as much as Jesus tells us. And when he sees him, he's pretty excited. He recognizes the way the Son walks, I guess, or he's got great vision. And he sees the Son and he runs. Now, that part is correct. Old men who have some wealth, they don't run. So that's kind of odd that he does that. What would you and I do? We'd probably fold our arms, tap our foot, and say, this better be good. And we'd wait for that Son to come groveling in, and then wait to say, what do you have to say for yourself? And we'd make it kind of rough, because that Son did such a bad thing. Now, he does let the Son express himself, to say, okay, so you have come back in repentance. But he kisses him. He hugs him. I mean, the Son must smell. And you know, I didn't even know that he gets a shower. Put the best robe on. You're not going to be a servant. You're going to be a son. Sound familiar? Okay, he takes him back. And it's incredible forgiveness. It's incredible. Now, this forgiveness is going to cost him a lot. You realize it already cost him a third of his property? And now he's going to take him back. So he has a third less, and now he's going to be a son, which I assume means that someday he's going to have to split the inheritance again. I mean, I don't know those details exactly. But it does cost him. You know what else it costs him? What do you think the Pharisees and scribes are thinking when they hear this? Do they think, what a nice dad? You know what they're really thinking probably? What an idiot. What a fool. This boy has brought shame on this father. No man would take this son back. So unlike you and I that are saying, oh, this is so sweet, we wipe our eyes, they're thinking, what an idiot. What a fool. No father would take this, which is precisely the point. Okay? So this forgiveness, it's an amazing thing, taking the son back. But that's what forgiveness is always. We pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because when we forgive somebody, we're basically saying, you owe me, but I'm not going to call the debt. That's why forgiveness is so hard. And the Father says, all is forgiven. Come home. You're not a servant like I could make you. You're my son. So we have prodigal sin of the younger son. We have the prodigal forgiveness of the Father. So all the sermons you've heard about the great love of the Father, and no matter what you do, those are accurate. I'm not mocking them, but that's only part of the story. But you do need to see it in the context of the Pharisees and the scribes. They're not rejoicing and saying, they're saying, what an idiot. He is such a foolish man. But now we need to talk about the real piece of work in the story, and that's the elder son. We have the prodigal sin, we have prodigal forgiveness. And how about the elder son? The elder son. We have prodigal what? We have prodigal self-righteousness. We have prodigal self-righteousness. Now, I've often wondered about this part of the story. Okay, the party is going on. How long does it take to kill a fattened calf, roast it, call in the neighbors, have the party going, and nobody bothered to tell the older son? What does that tell you? Again, these are details, but it obviously tells you there's no relationship here. Okay, I mean, nobody bothered to tell. I mean, maybe it's such a big property they didn't know where he was, but this is so weird that the older son doesn't even know about this party that's going on. So that part already tells you it's a bit of a broken relationship. Now he comes in, and look at the way he talks to his father. You don't talk to your father that way, not in that culture. Look, you know, all these years I've what? The Greek suggests more than served. It's, I've slaved for you. Wow. But, you know, there are believers that look to God that way, too. You know, this is my relationship with you, God. I do what you command, and you're supposed to give me a goat. You're supposed to give me things. That's the relationship the elder son has. I'm working for you so that when you die, old man, I get your stuff. It's almost the same thing as the first son. Okay? It's a slave relationship. I work, you give. I do, you give. And if you don't, I get furious. And you know where the fury comes out? How dare you show grace to the other son? I'm the good son. I'm the one who does all the right things, and you haven't been treating me right. You can't do that. You can't show forgiveness. So he has prodigal self-righteousness. He's acting like he thinks he's a servant. Okay. Elder brothers are very judgmental. Okay. Unforgiving. I would never do the things that son of yours. He's not even admitting that he's related to this guy. That son of yours did those things. He won't admit that he's related. If you consider the reason for Jesus telling the parable, it's not difficult to figure out which son represents whom. So the first son, the one who runs away, who is he? He's the tax collectors and the prostitutes. At the very beginning of chapter 15, now the tax collectors and servants and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled. So Jesus tells three parables. Okay, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. And he's basically saying, look, the man rejoices when he finds the sheep. How come you don't rejoice? The woman rejoices when she finds the coin. Why don't you rejoice? And the father rejoices when he finds the lost son. Why don't you rejoice? Why are you like the elder brother? So the tax collectors and prostitutes, the sinners, they are like the son who runs away. But the elder brother is like the Pharisees and scribes. And that really is a major, major point of the parable. He's saying, you're just like the elder brother. Why is it that you aren't rejoicing? You don't understand grace at all. They're the elder brother. We see prodigal self-righteousness. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a name you might be familiar with, predominant in the UK in the 1950s. He was a medical doctor, became a preacher. He liked to ask people this. He said, are you a Christian? He loved to hear the response that people would say, especially back then. Because back in the UK in the 1950s, if you asked somebody they're Christian, the typical response would be, of course I am. Well, if somebody answers that way, that's pretty telling. Or they would say, I'm trying to be. They're both bad answers. Right? If you say, of course I am, that's so defensive. I'm trying to be. What's wrong with that? You don't try to be a Christian. Right? You don't try to be a Christian. You either are or you are not. Okay? We struggle in trying to please the Lord, but you don't try to be a Christian as if it's work that you can do to achieve this. I recently I heard a sermon by Tim Keller actually on this passage, and he referred to a book by Flannery O'Connor, and I finally read it myself, called Wise Blood. And in there is a character, the main character is Hazel Motes, and it's a man. And it's a fantastic line. It says, there was already a deep, black, wordless conviction in him that the way to avoid Jesus was to avoid sin. The way to avoid Jesus was to avoid sin. And that's what a lot of people do. And you know what? That's what a lot of Christians try to do. They just try to avoid sinning so they don't have to reckon with the gospel at all. If I could just do the right things. Churches are full of elder brothers. Now, I don't know you, so I wouldn't point fingers even if I knew. But churches actually are full of elder brothers. Let's say, I'm a very good person. I do the right things, and I resent people who struggle, people who are dirty, people who are, you know, falling all the time. I'm a good person. We need to repent of our sins, but we also need to repent of our good works. That sounds like a strange thing to say, doesn't it? That we need to repent of our good works. That's because what I mean by that, repenting of our good works, is when we really believe that our good works are pleasing the Lord as if they're contributing toward our salvation. John Gerstner, a theologian who died 10 years ago or more, he said, and I'm using what sounds like a bad word, but I'm using the word in the correct context. He says, the main thing between you and God is not so much your sins, it's your damnable good works. Okay, your good works can get in the way of Jesus. If you say, I don't actually need Jesus because I'm good enough. That's the point. Okay. So elder brothers think they're being good enough. Now, here's what happens. Many of us are the younger brother. Okay, we sin and we know it. And younger brothers come to Christ often because they say, my life's a mess. Okay, and when I hear about Jesus, I say, he can really receive me. Yes, he can. Wow, that's wonderful. And then after a while, they start to become elder brothers. And that's what happens to you and me sometimes. We start out as a younger brother, and we're so excited that we're forgiven, and then after a while, we start to get kind of proud of ourselves for how well we've cleaned up and how good we are. And we become the elder brother. And that's a dangerous thing to do. We need to look at our lives, all of us, and say, are we acting like elder brothers? Are we looking at our righteousness and saying, yeah, I'm pretty good now. Okay, I have very little I need to repent of. Oh, really? That's a dangerous thing. Okay, we need to repent of our elder brotherness. So each of these three parables has somebody who is lost. The shepherd seeks the wandering sheep. The woman seeks the lost coin. But nobody went out to look for the son. Nobody. Okay, the elder brother, why did he do that? Why did the elder brother go look for the lost son? You and I need one. You and I need an elder brother who would go out, leave his inheritance, and go out into a crazy world to seek the lost and find us in the muck and the mud and bring us out and put a robe on us and kiss us and bring us home and strip off his own clothes and to give us that robe. And we have one. We have an elder brother who has done exactly that. Put aside his inheritance, stripped naked to give us the robe of righteousness so that we could be not a slave, but a son. And you know his name is Jesus Christ. So this parable is really about the elder brother and how Jesus is that elder brother that you and I need, the one that really comes in and does what the Pharisees were supposed to do but would not do. And you and I must never be that elder brother. But we must be always amazed at the gospel of Jesus Christ and continually aware that you and I are just like that younger brother. And we constantly need the grace of Jesus Christ. So we have that elder brother who says, I found the one who was lost. And the Father embraces us and he kisses us and announces to heaven, we must celebrate. My child has come home. He was dead. She was dead, but is now alive. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this parable, of course, but we are grateful that you are the Father that comes out and welcomes home the sinner. Yes, the sinner needs to repent, but you bring us in. We are so grateful that Jesus, before all time, was quite willing to be that elder brother that would come and seek and save the lost, even the lost that you had predetermined, but that would come and pull us out of the muck and mud. Lord, I do pray for anyone here that might be struggling with that concept, but I also pray for any of us here who has settled into our sense of righteousness coming from ourselves, our clean living, our comparison to others. And I pray that you would help us to grasp onto the righteousness of Jesus only. Help us never to lose the novelty of that. That is Jesus' righteousness alone. At the same time, help us to grow into that righteousness through the Holy Spirit. That we would live lives pleasing to you. But that it is only through your grace that we do this. I pray this in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.